right, turn over to Amos. Amos chapter number 5. Amos chapter number 5 tonight. All right, we're going to look at this passage of scripture here, really verses 1 through 15 here, Amos chapter 5. And just before we read anything in there, just kind of give you a little thought here in reference to Amos, a prophet in the northern kingdom, and you know, northern, southern kingdom is called Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel is called Israel, and this is towards the latter end of Israel's time. Does anybody remember when Israel was actually taken captive by Assyria, taken out of their land? It was B.C. So that's a clue. It's a clue. I give these dates a lot, and one of these days they're going to stick in one of y'all, amen. Yes, Levi.
721.
Yes, that's always kind of Levi for pulling out the numbers, amen. That's good. Yeah. 721 B.C., Tiglath-Pileser, amen. The guy that was kind of leading the army over there of Assyria hauled them away out of their land. And so 721 B.C., all right? And I know Johnny DeCrider over there, he should be learning these dates soon. He's taking some classes over there, IBC, got to get all that packed in there. Amen, that's good stuff, good stuff. And 721 B.C., just for number's sake, the southern kingdom, when did their they're being pulled out of their land, kind of an exodus in a sense, but they were actually going into exile. When did that start, and when was it complete? Three installments, they came and got them. It began in, that's right. Somebody thought it. I think I heard someone think it. 606 B.C., and all of them were removed, and there's still a remnant left over in Israel or Judah, Jerusalem. And really, not a lot of people talk about it, but actually that last little bit of remnant went down into Egypt, which is interesting, which would have included Jeremiah. So you got Jeremiah the prophet over there in Jerusalem, two prophets there in Babylon, right? You got Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was ministering to the common people. Then you had Daniel, who was in the government structure. So really neat how God covered all the bases there with a prophet, a man of God. But that exile was completed in 586 B.C. So a little bit of a span between the two. The first, of course, was the northern kingdom to go into captivity, but they never really came out as far as a nation would. They were just scattered abroad, especially after Assyria then was taken captive by Babylon later. And then the Medes and Persians, of course, took out Babylon after that, and everything kind of got a little skewed. And so all that was taking place. But 721, and so the individual we're looking at here tonight, Amos, he actually was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And he would actually prophesy from like 790 to like the 770 time frame. So definitely a few decades before they would actually be taken out. But by the time of this writing, you're going to see in the text that as a nation, it was already determined by God that the nation had gone too far and it wasn't going to turn around. But the blessing of this text, which we're going to see, is even though it was prophesied that the nation wasn't going to be delivered as a whole, that an individual still could be. And that's what I want to focus on tonight is, even when a nation, even like our own, it seems like it goes so far down that wrong path that there's no turning back. And there's some pockets that might and all that, but usually when a nation goes so far as we're seeing things that are now commonplace, that usually at that point, the nation itself isn't going to do a full turnaround, if you will. But individually, we each absolutely, we can see people turn to the Lord, amen. And that's a great blessing. And so let's go ahead and look at Amos chapter 5, and we'll see how this plays out here. In the first verse, it says, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up." Wow, let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight. I pray, God, you bless richly, Lord, our time in the Word. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us something tonight and instruct us and help us, God, wherever each of us are. Jeremiah. And of course, Jeremiah, he was a prophet to the southern kingdom, which was Judah. But the southern kingdom ended up following really in the same footsteps as the northern. Now, the northern, from the point of the breakup there with Rehoboam, split the kingdom, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, actually took the 10 tribes north. There was never a good king in the northern kingdom. There's not one. You'll trace it all out. Never a good king in Israel, the northern kingdom. But in the southern, there was. There's a number of them. It was actually after Manasseh where God finally said, forget it. We're not turning back from here. And so, but nonetheless, with Jeremiah, we are still at a place with Jeremiah here. And this is close. This is really close to where they would actually be pulled out of Judah and taken captive, but there's still hope for Judah, and he notes this here. And I just want you to see how that thought there in reference to the virgin of Israel is used. And Jeremiah chapter 18, if you look there, Jeremiah 18, and we're going to find that he's still calling them to repentance and still stating that their nation can be turned around. But in Jeremiah 18, verse 11, it says, "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart." Now, if you know anything about the ministry of Jeremiah, he really had a rough go of it. They were not kind to him at all. At one point, actually, his own people threw him into a pit, and were basically he was stuck in the mud down there and feeding them bread and barely any bread at all. And it was actually a foreign troop that actually came and delivered Jeremiah out of his own country, out of a pit, and sent him back up. Anyway, he was really maltreated in Judah. But he basically is calling them to repentance. And they said, there is no hope. And it says, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. In verse 13, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. And so that phrase is talking about the purity of that nation, the opportunity for that nation to be pure, to actually have some pureness about it. And it says that the virgin of Israel has done to the very core now, even from those that you would think would actually be good or pure, even to that, they have gone wicked, they have gone corrupt. And so we see that phrase there used as well. And it's used a couple other places in the scripture as well. But verse 14 says, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock, the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? And what he's saying is, he's basically showing here, you all have it good in this land. You all have it really good. And what he's basically just trying to get them to see is, in your forsaking of the Lord, you're also forsaking the land. You're forsaking the opportunity that God has placed you in the midst of. And there's a lot that could be preached just here in Jeremiah chapter number 18. And it's good to count our blessings and recognize how good we have it. And it's good to recognize that how we go spiritually will greatly affect what God is able to allow us to be a part of, physically speaking, not with our families, with our church, with so many things in life in general, amen. And a lot of people, a lot of young people, they don't really understand what they have. And it's almost like they have to lose it to understand how good they had it. And it's unfortunate. I'm a first generation Christian. My parents were they did not raise me in Christianity. And so I know what it's like to be in the world. I know what it's like to live that life. And so for me, it's not hard to see I got it good. And I know I have it good. And I know how easy that can be lost, amen, by bad decisions. But others that are raised maybe in that Christian environment, and all you know is the blessings of God because your parents have been right. They've done right by God, and God has blessed them richly. And you've been able to enter into those blessings without any effort of your own. Amen. And so you'll have to make that decision. You have to see, like here,
Are you going to allow the imaginations of your heart go wicked? Are you going to allow yourself to go that wrong direction and risk removing yourself or not allowing God then to supply that flow of good things in your land? You got to make that choice. And unfortunately, a lot of young people make that wrong choice and then try to come back. The problem is, usually by the time you come back, you've definitely lost a few things in the process, and it's not a good thing if you come back at all. And so anyway, he's just showing here that basically they are throwing away the good things of the land. They're forsaking that. And then in verse 15 it says, because my people hath forgotten me. And it says the reason you're willing to throw that away is because you forgot me. You've not remembered me in the equation. Don't ever discount God as part of your reasoning through things. Amen. And if you've known God and God's known you in a sense, don't forsake that. Don't turn from that. And I hope you're truly born again. If you're saved, you're not going to lose that. But boy, we can sure lose a lot in life beyond our salvation. We can lose a lot of things in our life that God would like to be able to supply for us for a lot of reasons. Amen. So don't discount these things. And I think sometimes people are just lost and they've learned how to play the Christian, the whole thought of what a Christian is, dress the part, play the part, speak the part, but never truly in their heart, they've never come to that place of true repentance and allow Christ to be their Savior because they've turned away from everything else. And they're not putting Christ plus this or plus that in their salvation basket, but some people just are raised in such a way that we've talked to many that believe that just because they were raised a Christian, that they're a Christian, or they have, just because they're maybe in a preacher's home, or they've had this, or had some near-death experience, and God delivered them, all of a sudden now they believe that they're okay, and they're not, amen? There has to be that time individually in all of our lives where we make that choice whether or not we are going to follow Jesus or something else. Amen. And so we see this here with Israel, that, or actually with Judah, that God is saying to them, you have all these things, but the reason you're willing to let them go is because my people hath forgotten me. We're in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 15 says, they have burned incense to vanity. And they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. He says, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So Jeremiah here is just telling Judah what is fixing to happen, all because they forgot God. It wasn't that they weren't blessed. They were blessed. But now they've thought little of that blessing, and now they're willing to throw it all away. And you would think maybe, just maybe, that might wake up Judah just a little bit. But look at what Judah does in verse number 18. It says, then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. And so they just wanted to shoot the messenger, amen. They just wanted to get mad at the preacher. They wanted to get mad at the one delivering the bad news, amen. But if they would receive that bad news, good news could come next, amen. And so they blamed Jeremiah. But I wanted to show to you that later on in time frame in reference to Judah, that same phrase would be utilized. Who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. That little phrase, virgin of Israel. Go back to Amos chapter 5 in our text. Amos chapter number 5. And in verse number 1, it says, hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She is, or she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. And so that virgin there is just referring to the opportunity to bring that thing back. There's still something good there. And I think back, just thinking on that, back to a time before the flood of Noah. And we know that it repented the Lord that he hath made man upon the earth. And every thought of his imagination was only evil continually. And it got to the place that there was no pulling that thing back. They were so far gone. The only thing that could happen would be just absolutely ridding the earth of all except Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his wife and the children and his children's spouses, those 8 souls that were saved on the ark there. it just was time that had gone so far, it could not be restored. And that's what that phrase is referring to here with the northern kingdom. They're there. And then in Jeremiah, it's talking to them saying, you're just about there, and got there very quickly after that was actually given in Jeremiah 18. Look at verse number 3 back in Amos 5 now. Amos 5 and in verse number 3. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. Now this is a reference to the military strength that Israel would have once had. And he's saying here that that they would be defeated in their own cities and in their own country. And it basically started off in Israel. Israel came in. When you look at Israel as a whole, the first 120 years of Israel, they were all one. And they went in and they basically, well, the Lord did it, amen, but took over the land. But once they took over that land, there was really nobody coming in and battling against them. I mean, you look at the time of Solomon. Solomon was a time of peace in Israel as a whole. When I say the time of Solomon was all 12 tribes were together. And it was a tremendous time of peace. And God protected them. It wasn't a time of peace because Solomon was strong. It was a time of peace because God was strong and he kept back the enemy. He protected them, right? And then after Solomon, of course, and then things kind of, they go awry, amen? And you see the hand of God's blessing lift a little bit, but still the battles that were fought, even in the northern and southern kingdoms, still weren't being fought on their own land. Now, the northern kingdom started having some come in, Syria and other ones, but that would have been a little bit later. In this time frame, yes, but what happened initially, and by the way, just like our land, when is the last time a war was fought here on our soil? Except some infighting like the Civil War and all that, amen? I mean, you got to go back to the Revolutionary War and things to really find an enemy trying to come in and invade our land and all that. We've enjoyed a great time. I mean, we're not dealing with things here like a Ukraine is dealing with, right? An enemy invasion. We're not dealing with that. We're not dealing with those sort of things, but know this. That as God's hand is lifted, that's exactly what we're going to have happen here. Why? Because that's what we see scripturally speaking, and not only scripturally speaking, but scripture, yes, but then when we look out across just history, that's how it works. Amen? And so what this reference is to is that you used to send out 1,000, right? You'd send out 1,000 and you were strong and all that. And he said, and now in verse number 3, it says, thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. In other words, you used to be able to go out, take 1,000 men out of that city and go out. And now you're just going to leave 100. What's that a reference to? That is to say an enemy's going to come in. And as they do, they're going to destroy 90% of you, right? If you have 1,000 and you only got 100 left, then you've lost 90% in a war. And so what this was prophesying is, whereas you used to be able to go out and do exploits, now someone else is going to come in and they are going to savagely ruin you in your land. And it says, and there is none to raise her up. There's none. None will be here to deliver them. Verse 4 says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel. I love this part. Remember, as I started tonight with the kind of the intro, I said, nationally speaking, Israel had gone too far. They'd gone so far that God said, you as a nation are not going to be restored. This is the northern kingdom. You're not going to be restored. And there will be a country come in and take you captive. And that took place in northern kingdom. Levi, help me out. Thank you. 721. It adds up to 10. 721. That's, I don't know. Think of some way to remember it. Amen. 721, right? And so that was going to happen, right? But keep in mind, even though the nation is destined now to this end, God is going to reach out to the individual. And I praise the Lord for that. Verse number 4 says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Verse 5 says, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. And again, you can see here very easily, this is exactly what's being talked about in this text, that they are now destined for that captivity. What's interesting is the picking of these three particular cities. Now, Bethel, that's a very interesting place if you study scripture and know how, really with Abraham, that became a very special place, a very sacred place. Jacob as well, that would be a special place for him multiple times in his time frame, in and out where he was. But Bethel was corrupted, and they were corrupted by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. When the kingdom split under Rehoboam, and Jeremiah took those 10 tribes north, one of Jeroboam's fears was that whenever it was time to go down and for the offering and sacrifice, they would go back into Jerusalem. And by doing that, that the heart of the people would be reconnected with Jerusalem. And so he would set up two places with golden calves, of all things. It's absolutely crazy. And one of those would be this place here, Bethel. And it would actually be on the very southernmost border of what the northern kingdom was, just before you're kind of heading down towards Jerusalem. And basically in this text it says, but seek not Bethel. Don't even go there. He's saying this. He's saying in verse 4, he says, seek me. And this is fascinating, because for Israel had really been taught to seek God through the temple, through the priesthood, if you will. That's what they were being taught. So this is a really interesting time. And he says, don't go there. Don't go to Bethel. There ain't nothing there good for you. It's totally corrupted. There are a bunch of idolatrous worshipers down there. They ain't worshiping me. Stay away from that corrupt place and just seek me. He says, don't go to Bethel. Then he said this. He said, and pass not to Beersheba. The interesting thing about Beersheba was that it was actually in Judah. And he says, do not, this is fascinating. He says, you of the northern kingdom, do not flee to Beersheba, which would be leaving your country and going into Judah. Very interesting. And I think one of the reasons for that would be that God was still trying to pull Judah back. He was trying to keep them from going this route. And the last thing Judah needed was a bunch of people from California moving in. A bunch of people from the northern kingdom moving in. Does that make sense? Amen. If you're in Texas, Austin, Texas, you know what I'm talking about. Because a lot of those big tech companies have moved to Austin's now, the new, in a sense, San Fran, the new Silicon Valley. And so that's what's kind of happening, right? And we know what happens when that takes place, depending on who is actually coming. So he says, do not pass by the way of Beersheba. Don't go down to Judah. And then he mentioned, in reference to Gilgal, he says, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. He mentioned Gilgal as well, and that was a place that was very close to Bethel as well. It was a border city right there in reference to Judah. It was a known a place of victory. It's where Goliath fell. And it was a place throughout their history that you would see some great battles were won there, some great things. And it was really became a place that was kind of a rallying place. And he says, nope, not Bethel. Don't go by the way of Beersheba, not Gilgal, none of that. Amen. And so that is very interesting. Now, Hosea, which would be after Amos, he would prophesy. And he said this, actually, in reference to Gilgal in Hosea 9:15. He says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. For their wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more, and all their princes are revolters. And so this was the way that the northern kingdom actually went. But again, let's look a little bit further at this call that God gave to them individually. And we're talking about Israel. Israel's being told to seek the Lord on their own. The individuals on their own, seek me, because everybody else has gone corrupt. You can't trust the priests. You can't trust anybody. You just seek me. In verse number 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. How, of course, the house of Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim, these are northern kingdom cities there or tribes there that are up there. And he's noting again, you're not going to be saved through a tribe. You're not going to be saved through a city. No, you seek me. You seek the Lord and ye shall live. Look at verse 7. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Leave your finger there and turn over to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. He says, ye who turn judgment to wormwood. Now, wormwood is a poison, and it's likened unto like a hemlock is kind of what it's a poisonous plant. And you turn judgment into wormwood. Judgment is a good thing. God's judgment is to help us. It's when a judge, he rules on a case, he gives his judgment. He gives his opinion. He's supposed to adjudicate that. He's supposed to rightly determine some things there. But in Israel, they've now viewed God's judgment as a bad thing, and they've revolted against it. And we kind of see the thought there even with Jeremiah later on in that southern kingdom on what they thought of God's messenger and what they thought of God's people. And the same thing's true of the northern kingdom. They were not friendly towards God's people about this time because God's people were just calling it out and speaking the truth. And they were speaking just proper judgment, right? And so Deuteronomy actually in chapter 29, verse number 16, Deuteronomy 29, 16, the Bible says, for ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And so that was a warning clear back in Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law, because all those that it was given to first had died in the wilderness. The second group, it's fixing to go into the promised land. And so Moses, given the law once again, and he said, listen, we came out of a nation that was idolatrous. They worshiped all these pagan false gods. He says, and you saw what happened to them. You saw what God did to them. And he says, don't go that route. And then the last part of Deuteronomy 29, verse number 18, says, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, to where the very judgment now is poisonous. The very judgment now is not only seen by them as bad, but then the very judgment itself now is beyond correction, and now it's just for destruction because now they have to be destroyed. And that's where the poison comes in. And that's how judgment works. Judgment, the initial thought of judgment from the Lord is to help. It's to correct. Amen? It's not to destroy. But ultimately, there comes a time when one turns and turns and turns. That's going to be the best for an area, for the world, is for that judgment then to become poison to them and actually remove them from the land. And we see that in Scripture. Look at verse number 8 back in Amos chapter 5. Amos 5, moving a little quickly just for sake of time tonight. Hopefully you're able to follow along okay tonight. Amos 5 and verse number 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. What this passage is about is that oftentimes in a nation, in the place that Israel was in, when a nation goes bad to where the leadership is bad, the whole the whole judicial system is bad. The laws are bad. The religion is bad. That's why he would say, don't go to Bethel. Don't go there. No, don't do it. You just seek the Lord on your own. When that happens, oftentimes people that are trying to do right, they feel kind of small. They feel like they don't have any strength. They don't have any power to be able to go out of their house and even properly represent who they are, let alone call someone out on it. And we find in this text, what God is saying to them is this. He says, right now, with the conditions of everything, he's saying, I'm telling you just to seek me and know this, if you will do that. By the way, I'm the one that's made everything. If you look up in the night sky, the constellations you see like Orion and others, I made those. He goes in and really talks about creation in reference to the water, all of on and on and on. And this was just to encourage the individuals in Israel that actually did want to do right. And they did want to see this thing turn back. And they knew that their nation had gone a wrong way. And so he's encouraging them. And it says, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong. Because what happens in a nation that goes wrong is the wicked, they spoil, they take from people for their own and pass it out to their cronies. Like, you know, with Ukraine money and all that, like what's going on over there. That's what they do. That's how they do it. They just take and they rob and they just pass it out to all their buddies. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And the people that are trying to do right just feel like they're being totally exploited, and they are. And the Lord said, look, you just look to me, you seek me, you serve me, and I'll strengthen you. So that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. Amen. And he noted, they hate that rebuketh in the gate, and that abhorreth him that speaketh uprightly. He says, they're going to hate you over it. Amen. But he says, don't you worry about that. I will strengthen you. Now, the condition of Israel nationally is brought forth one more time before God. He again encourages them to seek him. In verses 11 and 12, again, we see the condition of Israel nationally. It says, for as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat. In other words, you're robbing from the poor. Ye have built houses of hewn stone. That would be a really, really nice house. You're not living in some shack. You're living in a really nice hewn stoned house. Amen. But it says, but ye shall not dwell in them. He's saying this to Israel. He's saying, you're doing all this stuff. You're robbing from the poor. You're building all this nice stuff, but you ain't going to be there long. You're going to be removed. Amen. It says, ye've planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Now, turning aside the poor in the gate is the place that things were adjudicated. The gate is the place, if you were wronged and you had a civil matter, that you would actually go to the gate, and that is where the elders of the gate would adjudicate that. They would make that right. And he says in this text, it's so bad now, they're afflicting the just, the people in authority are taking bribes. I don't know if we're there yet. Oh, we're there. Amen. Anyway, they're taking bribes, and it says, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. So they're actually not they're, the judicial system is no longer, you can't count on it anymore to do right, you see. And so he's noting again, 11 and 12 here in Amos 5, the conditions they were under. But even with that, verse 13, God says to them, therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time. And that's just what happens. Those that should speak up don't, for it is an evil time. So you're amongst those that won't speak up. You're in a bad case. Verse 14, what should I do, God? Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. It may be the remnant, the few that are left. It just may be you do right. You be willing to step up. You be willing to go to that gate. Call it out. Just be willing. Just do what you can. And God says, I will be with you. It was a dark day there in Israel, much like we experienced. I don't think we're quite there where they were. I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't there at that time frame. Amen. But there have been a lot of dark days throughout history. Amen. And I'm glad that when a nation goes wrong, I'm glad that God doesn't say, well, the nation's gone, I'm out of here. Aren't you glad for that? That God says, you know what? Everything is corrupt around you, but that's okay. You individually seek me. You can't seek me as a whole. That's fine. They've all gone wrong. Don't you go, don't let them be an excuse for you to do wrong. Don't follow the wrong just because you think it's expedient. God says, I'm still here, and if you will seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, it says in another passage, amen. And so let us, even in dark days, just seek the Lord and know that God is the strengthener of those that are being afflicted, amen. God is with us wherever we go, amen. And we see the encouragement here, even in reference to the northern kingdom. You might say, yeah, but this is Israel. We're not Israel. If you know anything about the northern kingdom, it was a wicked, wicked bunch of people. And God still told them, as bad as they were idolatrous, they made a mockery of the temple. Like I said, they set up in two places. Instead of going down to Jerusalem and properly sacrificed on it, they set up two places with golden calves. And we know what God thought about a golden calf after they came out of Egypt. And he sent Moses down there and he ground that thing up, had him drink it and all that. We know what God thought about that golden calf. They are golden calf worshipers and all the other mess. Amen. Know this, that if God would say to Israel, the northern kingdom, if you are a desirous of doing right and seeking me, he says, I will be there for you. Know this, God will also be here for us, especially we who are God's people who have called upon Christ and he's our Savior, amen. Surely he will be with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We're not to go run and hide, amen, and dig some hole, amen, and cover ourselves up. He wants us just to go and serve him while we have time, amen, and speak that truth and speak it in love and just see what God will do in the time that we have left. There are many similarities between the time in Israel before the captivity and the day that we live today before the tribulation period. God's advice to us is just simply seek God. Amen. He is still available. And no matter what is happening going on around us, seek God individually and stop thinking that our country as a whole is a God-fearing country, because it's not. I don't know anybody here thinks that. Amen. But there's a lot of people that get a little discouraged because, well, we used to be a Christian nation and all that. Well, no, not really, amen. A lot of people here were Christians, no doubt, but our nation has never really been that, nationally speaking. But I praise the Lord that God is still with the individual, amen. And so no matter what's taking place, don't cower to the pressure. Don't think you have to do wrong just so you can make it. You just keep doing right. You vie for, you speak up, vie for what's right, stick up for the small guy, amen. And trust God for the outcome. He'll make you strong when you otherwise would have been weak, amen. And so I'm encouraged by a text like this in Amos chapter 5, knowing what was fixing to happen, knowing the history there of Israel. God was with them, and God will be with us as well as we seek him. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word here this evening. And I thank you, God, for the fact that there are still many that I know, Lord, in our church, around the area, in our country, yea, around the world, that are God-fearing, that love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they love their neighbor as their self, God. And we're just trying to do what we can in the days that we have left, and we look out and look around, Lord, and there's a whole lot of things going on that would be very, very discouraging if it wasn't for the fact that we have a God in heaven that loves us and is with us and has a plan for our lives, hasn't left us here without a comforter, but has given us the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and guide us in all truth, and has given us purpose here on earth while we're here as salt and light. And God, I pray that you'd help us to stay faithful in these dark days. And Lord, as the pressures come to really, in a sense, just deny you and go against you and create a life for ourselves that would be accepted by the carnal world around us, God, help us, Lord, to reject that, God, and just to trust you for just everything in our lives, come what may. We're so thankful, God, that you've given us passages like this in the scripture, in the time frame that was just before that the pulling out of Israel out of their land. And I'm thankful for that, dear God. I'm thankful for men like Amos who would stand up, and Hosea who we went and referenced there, and even Jeremiah, Lord, who was called the weeping prophet because much of his time was spent weeping and crying for his nation, crying for others as he saw the direction they were heading. And yet, God, you were with him. And we thank you for that. Thank you, God, for our church. Thank you for those that are here tonight. I pray you'd encourage us. Lord, and if there be somebody here tonight that's beginning to crack under the load, is really having a hard time struggling through some things, God, if it's just a little heavy for them to bear and they've tried to cast their care upon you and they've not been able to, God, I pray that they would find someone here tonight that they can get with and talk with and find some encouragement, Lord, from your word in tonight. God, we sure do need your help in these days that we live. I'm so thankful, God, for those that are grouped together here. We sure do need your help now as we go forward. Bless richly, Lord, as we seek you and serve you. And I pray you just help us now with this message in Jesus' name. Amen.